the boys and girls going out?
Sorry?
The boys and girls can go out. Okay. So if you've got the Bible, it's really looking at the one word that appears in Romans 3 at the end there and beginning of Romans 4. There's a morality tale that goes like this. The lion is walking through the jungle. It's not a true story. It's a morality tale, okay? The lion's walking through the jungle, and he's beating his chest, and he's saying, who's the king of the jungle? He points at the zebra, and the zebra says, you are. He says, who's the king of the jungle? And he shouts and points to the gazelle. The gazelle says, you are. Then he bangs his chest and said, who's the king of the jungle? He points at the elephant, who immediately wraps his trunk around the lion, smashes him against one tree, smashes him against another tree, throws him up in the air, and he comes crashing down in a crumpled heap. And from the crumpled heap, the lion looks up at the elephant and says, just because you can't answer the question, there's no need to lose your temper. Now, the thing is, the moral of the tale, obviously, is if you're proud, it's vicious, isn't it? Pride is unshakable if you're a proud person or a proud lion in that case. I remember years ago making a mistake going down to Topic House in Mayhill and plucking up the courage to sit next to a guy I'd never seen before. And I sat next to what I thought was this lovely, white-haired, kind old gentleman. And within 30 seconds, I was screaming inside, get me out of here, because all he did was give a long list of all his achievements. He was on the council. He was the first in Wales to do this. He chaired that committee. All he did was boast. That's what he was doing, boasting. Now, my dictionary in the house is not a very big dictionary. It's not a Susie Dent type dictionary, but it is a dictionary. It says that boasting is excessively proud of your achievements or your talent. Excessively proud. Now, it's not a biblical dictionary, and I assume they put excessively in, excessively proud, because they think to be proud is okay, but to be excessively proud, that's boasting. I don't know what you think. Now, our scene today is very much about boasting, isn't it? An awful lot of boasting. It's encouraged in the media, on TV. But what's wrong with boasting? Shouldn't I be pleased? You know that advert years ago, Santex paint or whatever it was, he paints the whole house and he stands back and says, I did that. Well, what's wrong? Shouldn't I be pleased if it looks okay? I'd be thrilled if I had done any sort of practical work and it looked okay. I'd be over the moon because I'm useless. So shouldn't I be pleased? Well, I should be pleased. But obviously the dictionary definition says to be excessively proud. There was a sportsman on the radio years ago now, and he said, oh, I thank God for my talents. Then there was a pause, but I've worked hard. In other words, I don't mind God having a little bit of praise for the talents. He's not going to have all of the praise. I'm going to have the credit for the fact that I've worked hard. In other words, God gave me the gifts, but God didn't work hard. I did. Well, a few months ago, I can't remember when it was, I saw a clip of Warren Beatty, the film director, film star, now aging, being interviewed, and I think it was Graham Norton said to him, I assume at all the parties in Hollywood now, all the talk is of Harvey Weinstein, is it? No, he said, people are always happy to talk about themselves. And that's it, isn't it? We are proud by nature. That's the root cause of the early part of Romans 3, which we looked at on a Wednesday a couple of weeks ago. The embedded sin, this inherent ego, this ingrained selfishness we can't get away from. Now, when I was a kid, boasting was frowned upon. You were told not to be a big head, a show off, and so we hid our selfishness for selfish reasons, if you like. You didn't, even though you felt it inside, you didn't actually show off because you knew it was frowned upon. You knew somebody'd give you a row. And so, for selfish reasons, you hid your selfishness. It's pathetic, really, but that's what we did. And then, maybe 63, 64, something like that, it all changed for me because a fellow called Cassius Clay, as he was then, came over to the UK to fight Henry Cooper, and he, whenever he was interviewed, shouted, I am the greatest. Well, no, I'd never heard anybody do that before. You couldn't get near that in school before everybody would pounce on you and say, oh, you're a big head, you're showing off. But here was this guy saying, I am the greatest, and seemed to be proving it in the boxing ring as well. Now, we don't do that. We don't stand up, any of us, and shout, I'm the greatest. But we can boast silently, can't we? And sometimes, not so silently, but subtly in our conversations. For instance, I remember a preacher from the pulpit saying, twice in the same sermon, what a poor preacher he was. And since I was sitting there bored to death, I thought, well, I'll try, not that I'm an expert, I'll try and help you. So I assumed he thought he was a poor preacher. So I went on and said, well, do you want some tips then? Only to find out he didn't think for a second he was a poor preacher. It was just words, just the words that he used. My point is this, you don't have to shout I'm the greatest to be proud and to boast. You don't have to shout to be guilty of boasting. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. It's a way of thinking. And in chapter 3, verse 27, having gone through that horrendous list of there's none righteous, no, not one, that was quoted by Joshua as well this morning. Where is boasting then? Well, it's excluded. There's no place for it, he says. No place for it, because we're saved by faith. And he expands that later on, and we looked at that a while ago. And then to hammer it home, he says in chapter 4, verse 2, because if Abraham was justified by something he'd done, by his works, then he had every right to stand up and say, if you don't mind, I'm right with God, because look what I've done. Look what I've done. I'm a member of Town Hill Baptist. I've been baptized. I read my Bible. I'm in the prayer meeting praying. If he had any basis for salvation on anything he'd done by works, he could boast. But of course, Abraham believed. And that was enough to be credited as righteousness. That was it. Now, apparently, according to some of the commentaries I've read, the Romans and the Greeks, they frowned upon boasting for this one reason: it violated our dignity. But when we come to the Bible, Paul's argument is not that. Paul's argument in the Bible is boasting is sin. God is hurt. He's offended. He doesn't like it. He hates it. You know that quote of Tozer that some of you heard me tell many times? I was driving down the Cockett Road, listening to a cassette of Tozer preaching, and it was powerful all the way through, but then this one thing where he said, do you pray, you give God a list of what you'd like, and you pray for God to bless the work of your hands, for God to bless your endeavors, and then he said, do you realize the Lord is saying to you, how dare you get your dirty fingerprints anywhere near my throne? And I realized I had to stop the car and cock the door and say, Lord, that's me. I'm on the throne asking that good old God will help me be a better sovereign of my life. See, one of the reasons we find boasting difficult, or I found that fellow who sat next to me difficult, was that what they're boasting about, normally we think is small coal, don't we? We don't think it's worth boasting about. We don't think it's such a big deal. Who cares? But when we come to salvation, surely, if something amazing, if the greatest thing in all the world has happened to you, and I believe, I was chatting to Derek Murphy, you know, an hour ago, so, the greatest thing in all the world has happened to me, I believe that. Well, isn't that worth boasting about? Is it? Is it worth shouting about? Emmanuel, God with us. John Wesley said that was the greatest thing of all, best of all. God is with us. Isn't that worth shouting, boasting about? Isn't it? Isn't that why we sing, tell out my soul, shout to the Lord? Because something amazing has happened. Praise to the King. Isn't that worth boasting about? Isn't it? Oh, dear me, I'm looking at your faces. You know, isn't this the best news of all? But I can't boast about anything I've done in it. That's what he makes clear. Because if Abraham was justified by anything that he did, he would have been right to say, I did this, and therefore I'll be in heaven. But he can't, because salvation is not by works. It's by grace. It's by faith alone. Abraham believed God. And at that very instance, when Abraham looked at his bank account of righteousness, if you like, he suddenly found it was bursting full of righteousness God had put there. And God said to Almighty God said to Abraham at that very moment, Abraham, do you see all that righteousness in your bank account? That's yours forever. That's it. That's yours. Is that good news? Oh, it's great news. It's great news. So having dismissed salvation by works and insisted it's by faith alone, surely there must be a place for boasting. Because it's great news. You know, if somebody supports a particular football team and they're not doing well and they suddenly have a winning streak, all the fans are excited when they go to work on a Monday morning. Oh, did you see the score? We beat them 4-0 or whatever it was. Because it's something good. Well, this is great news. But I can't boast in anything I've done, including my faith. This is the thing. That's the teaching of Scripture. Now, I rebelled against this. As a young Christian, I rebelled against it for about 18 months, even when I heard the big God preached and election and predestination and so on. I prefer to think like this. This is the way I used to think. And maybe you think like this. Maybe you used to think like this. I certainly met loads of Christians. In fact, everybody just about at the time I was rubbing shoulders with thought like this. That Almighty God knows everything. He can look forward into the future. And he looked forward into, from creation, or before creation, he looked forward into the future and he saw a little atheist who was willing to believe, and therefore he gave grace and the gift of faith to the little atheist so that he now would be saved. That's the way I used to think. Do you follow the argument? Now then, you don't have to go far down that line, but sadly I couldn't see it at that time. You don't have to go far down that line of thinking before you realize, I am now the basis for my salvation. It's down to me, because God looked, and what was the basis for my salvation? He saw my willingness to believe. I am now the bottom line of my salvation. I'm the foundation for my salvation. I'm saved because I was willing to believe. And when the opportunity came, I did believe to prove that I was willing in the first place. Effectively then, I saved myself by choosing to believe, and then, oh, fair enough, good old Jesus died on the cross, and good old Holy Spirit pointed out my sin, and the good old Father was willing to accept me. But in the end, salvation belongs to our God was only partially true. It belongs to God, but I had a fair old chunk of a say in it. I hope you can see that's wrong, seriously wrong. And in fact, it violates the first commandment. It robs God of being God. Though I could not see it. In fact, I would not see it for a long time. It's not what the Bible teaches anywhere. Because if it did, then I would be justified in boasting. If I went to heaven, I would be entitled to say in heaven, because I'm here because I believed. And of course, they didn't. But I'm here because I believe. But they didn't. I hope you can see how seriously wrong that is. Even though, as I said, the early days, particularly in certain scenes that I moved in, Christian scenes, virtually everybody believed that. I'd be entitled to say, because I only heard the gospel a few times and I believed, they've heard it hundreds of times and they didn't. So credit to me. That can't be right. Ephesians 2 hammers it home, by grace you've been saved. So that no one can boast. Why? Because if it was anything other than grace, I would inevitably say, I'm here because I did something. And so God would not get all the credit. Oh, he'd get some of the credit. Perhaps he'd get most of the credit, but not all of it. Because I would be saved by something I did. Like the lovely guy on a camp, a student on a camp we did years ago, who was brought up in the manse. His father was a Baptist minister. And I remember him saying, now it's like this, see. God gives grace to people like me. He sees He sees me trying to live a good Christian life, and so he gives me his grace. That's salvation by works. God looks down to see who's trying their best to be Christians and gives them grace. They say, you couldn't be further from the truth. It's God looks down on hopeless people, ungodly people. He justifies, verse 5, the ungodly, the wicked, some versions say. That's who he justifies. Not people trying to live a Christian life, because nobody can live a Christian life without this grace, without the Holy Spirit. You know, in Welsh, sometimes you go to a parking thing that's free. In Welsh, didal ac am ddim. Without payment, didal ac am ddim, and for nothing. That's salvation. Free. Now then, most of you probably, if I asked you to put your hands up, would say, I have agreed with everything you've said. I've heard it hundreds of times. But for me to see this took a miracle. For me to get this into my mind, into my heart, into my soul, took a miracle. And I would still say, it. When I saw it, it is still one of the most astonishing, remarkable moments of my life. When I realized he saved me for nothing on my part. Nothing. Years later, there was a Christian who was a philosophy lecturer, and he put it just like this. Hypothetically, he said, let's look at the possibilities for salvation. If God was willing to have anybody saved. Let's look at the possibility. God could save everybody. God could save nobody. God could say, well, I tell you what, I've opened the gates of heaven. Anybody come, make your own way there. Well, and then there was the fourth one, which I had rebelled against for so long. God intervenes in the lives of men, women, boys, and girls, bursts into their lives, and ransoms them, saves them. I hope you can see that's the thrilling one. That is the only true one. Because he could leave the gate open forever. We'd never find our way, would he? And that was another watershed. Reading that and just thinking, oh Lord, sovereign God, what have you done in my life? Even gifting us with faith. But for that, I'd remain dead in transgressions and said, you've seen it. You've seen, you talk to somebody about how amazing it is. You know, somebody said to me last week, I was talking to, who's been there once, I think, ever. And I was saying, and they were talking about somebody, and they were asking, do they still come to church? I said, no, they don't come much. I said, but you haven't come, mind. You could come. Oh, it's all a load of, said this person. Right, okay. Well, I said, I wonder, will you be saying that when you're facing death? It's all a load of nonsense. Is it the best news ever? To be saved? So where is boasting? It is exclusive. There's no place for it, he says. There's no place for the boasting in anything you've done. You got that, though? Have you? Really got it? I read Psalm 18 this week. It's one of my favorite bits. I don't know. He parted the heavens and came down. I just think, there was I, totally self-absorbed, an obnoxious pagan. He parted the heavens. He says, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. That's my story. And if you don't realize it, and if you are a Christian and you haven't realized it, that's your story. Okay, you might have been nice. I might have been horrible. But the point is, we both were lost. No wonder the Bible says there's no place for boasting in ourselves. But there is a place for boasting, but not in ourselves. Jeremiah 9, let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord. There's the place for boasting. A few times in Corinthians, Paul says, let him who boasts. So he's not against boasting, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And this is what's not happening. Very little evangelism, very little witnessing. Why? Because we are not boasting in what God has done, because it doesn't thrill us. You know, we sang, hold me close, you know, let your love surround me, the power of your love. If that doesn't do it, nothing will. But why never boast except in the cross of Christ? The simple answer is, the Lord God Almighty hates sin. He hates pride. He hates it. I could give you dozens of texts, you probably know half of them. You know, just think of the story in Acts, where Herod is getting all the applause. And there's no thanks to God. Remember the scene? And because, the text says, because he didn't give any praise to God, he dies right there like that. And I thought of that this week, and I'm still breathing. Herod had the opportunity to praise God, took it all, took all the credit and the praise himself, struck dead. But I haven't been, and neither have you. And how many times have you done that? That's why I keep pointing out all the time, you've got to know yourself. You've got to know yourself. Otherwise, you won't know when he's pleased. You won't know when he's pleased. You won't know how you're doing. You won't know when he's grieved. You've got to know yourself. You've got to know yourself. You don't know what to repent of. You know, I said last week or the week before, somebody sent me an email, 31 evidences of pride. I only read the first one. Couldn't get past it. Perhaps we'll do it on a Wednesday. But I thought, yeah, I don't need the other 30. You know, already, that's it. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, my best things, not my worst thing, my best thing, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt, and all my pride. Have you come that far? Have you? See, if you're thinking, you'll recall, if you're thinking now about your life, you will recall some instance or period when, I mean, even you were disgusted with yourself. Some obnoxious period of behavior when you boasted in yourself and you were ashamed and you hate yourself, and you're right to hate yourself for that. But the problem is not always just our awful things, the obnoxious, the disgusting things, but our goodish things are motivated so often by pride. I was listening to a fella called Tim Keller, and he said it's fear and pride. I think they're the same. Fear, I think it's the same. It's pride. Jonathan Edwards wrote that spiritual pride was so awful because it was so secret. Pleased with ourselves spiritually. He says, this was what he said, it's when you don't distrust your own motives. And I thought, that's it, isn't it? Do you trust yourself? Augustine, long time before Jonathan Edwards, said most sins lie in evil deeds, but pride flourishes in good deeds. I think he's spot on, don't you? C.S. Lewis said, in comparison to pride, drunkenness and debauchery are just flea bites. I think they're right. And somebody wrote this. Oh, this is powerful. If it isn't powerful to you, I don't think you're listening. This is what somebody wrote. Pride makes some people look ridiculous. But for most of us, pride prevents us from looking ridiculous. Isn't that it? Isn't that? Don't you see yourself in there? I was giving two guys a lift to the railway station, two young men this morning. And one of them said, I've been told that you used to be a terrible drinker years ago. Somebody's told him, you know, who it was. I said, yeah, I've done a lot of terrible things in my life. What's it like to be drunk? What do you want to know for? What do you want to know for? Pride, yeah, makes some of us look ridiculous, but prevents most of us from looking ridiculous. You know, I've never forgotten this particular illustration somebody used. You know, imagine now, and some of you don't have to imagine much, that you're really short of money, and I mean really short of money. You can't pay the rent, you can't pay the mortgage, you can't pay the payments on the car, you haven't got enough for food, whatever. You're desperately short of money, and you see this old lady trip over, and her purse bursts open, and there are dozens and dozens of 20 pound notes. You only want one. One would be enough. That'll last you a week. You can have enough food for a week. All these 20s there, but you don't take any. You look at it, there's nobody there. You could, but you don't. Why don't you? First reason, this fella said, the first reason is, what if somebody did see you? Your reputation's blown. What if somebody saw you and reported to the police? So the first reason you don't is, somebody could see. But there's another reason, he said, that churchy people would use. They'd think, oh, I won't do that, because I'd lie awake in bed then, ashamed of myself, disappointed that I wasn't as good as I thought I was. Do you follow those two? Now, the problem is, of course, the root of both of them is pride. Still the same. So there's got to be a third way. And praise God, there is a third way. And the third way is the Christian way. I look to him for grace. To live a new life for his sake. Not only because I don't want to grieve him. Not only because I don't want him to chuck me into hell. But I want to boast in him. I want to make him look good. I want him to get all the praise. I was listening to Tim Keller this afternoon. He was saying about how he's seen so much in recent years in evangelicals where people look on and they dismiss the whole thing because their behavior is so bad, they don't make Jesus look good at all. Whereas Paul said, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, that's the third way. That doesn't involve pride. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God, so that the Lord is saying, this is great. This is great. I am getting the glory here. That's the aim. Well, why do I want him to get the glory? He loves it. He loves getting the glory. He deserves the glory. This is what he saved me for. To make him look good. Not for me to look good. You know, I remember a fellow standing at the back of the church there. Him and his family came for a long time, I suppose, to this church. I hadn't been here very long. And he came on a Sunday morning. And when I went on to speak to him, he said, I just come to tell you, we're all leaving. I said, right, why is that then? Well, I'm fed up. It's the gospel all the time, he said. I said, right, okay. Well, if it's plain speaking time, can I just say, you never come on a Wednesday. You never come on a Sunday night. You come about 2 mornings out of 4. So when he says it's always the gospel, that's not fair. And it's not true. But in any case, you need to believe the gospel. And he said to me, let me tell you, I believed the gospel many years ago. And I had to say to him, oh yeah, it doesn't show. What about you? Do you say you believe the gospel? Does it show? Do you want him to look good? Do you want him to look good in your life? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I read it yesterday, I think it was, and his grace to me, or the day before, his grace to me was not without effect. In other words, if you were saved, it must show. It must show. Does it have an effect on you? Your grace? Is there grace in your life? The old Puritan said, the King of Glory has darted into your soul, dethroned the devil, chucked him out, and not even a scuffle. There must be a change. You know, what changed for John Bunyan? Do you remember? Struggling and struggling and struggling. And then the Lord saying, John, thy righteousness is in heaven. See, it's not about you, John. Your righteousness is there. You know, do you get that? And you all say, yes. Or most of you say, yes. But you've got to get it into your bloodstream. Into your DNA. Have you any idea what Jesus has done for you? Have you any concept of what was happening on the cross? You know the old hymn, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away. You know, any idea what he was doing there? The consequences of that? The greatest thing in all the world has happened because he was dying for me. You know, when I was driving home from work once with a lovely guy I'd known for years, and he said, well, you know, what's this, the bottom line of this Christian stuff? And I started to explain, and he said, oh, it's boring, sounds boring. Said, boring? No. That's because you don't know what you're talking about. The greatest thing in all the world has happened to me. Yeah, you were bored. It hasn't happened to you. That's why. You know, when you get it, when you really get it, oh, you'll want to boast. You'll want to boast. You'll be praying for opportunities, looking for opportunities to say something that makes him look good, not to make you look good. You may have to apologize to people here, there, and everywhere, and repent publicly. but you'll make him look good. You'll want him to get all the credit. All the credit. You know, C.T. Studd, he was already a Christian. He was an average Christian, I guess, like most of us. An average Christian for years. And then he heard the gospel again. Only this time he really got it. He really saw himself in it. And it's then he goes off to be a missionary, doesn't he, the rest of his days. But it's at that moment when he sees it, he says, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, no sacrifice now can be too much. Where are you? Do you boast in the wrong things? You boast about yourself? When was the last time you boasted in him? You made him look good. When was the last time when there was nobody else around, you just told him how great he was? Or you thanked him for saving you? You thanked him for loving you? Why would he bother at all? You know, do you boast in the wrong things? I can't help you. The power of his love, if that doesn't do it, you know, you need to just throw yourself at his feet and beg for mercy. Amen. Here we go. Not what these hands have done.
Yeah.